On October 2nd of 1953, a baby was born into the Hill household. They named him David. There's a picture that'll be coming. There he is. Early in life, I knew I would like cars. I was raised in a very happy home with a mother and father who deeply loved each other, teased one another, played around and played with us and loved us. I also had an older brother who loved me, but also, as older brothers do, tormented me. Born in the South, we enjoyed all the good things that boys enjoy in the hot South. I'm on the left. Now, I want to share something with you. Did you ever see the show Leave It to Beaver? Look on the left. And a neighbor used to just refer to me as Beave all the time because he thought I looked just like Beaver Cleaver. But one day when I was about 3, it just so happened, you know how that goes, that I spotted on my mother's dresser a small white Bible. And I asked my mother if I could have it in my room. And she agreed. And just so happened that I didn't just take the Bible into my room, but for some reason, I placed it under my pillow. My mother told me later that I not only slept with that Bible under my pillow every night, but I would make sure that I packed it when I went to the relatives, to friends, even to campouts, to there put it under my pillow. Here is that Bible. By the way, Deb also carried this Bible down the aisle when we got married. I praise God for that. My parents were regular church attenders. My father was a good man, a well-educated man, but had not yet come to a personal relationship with Christ. My mother had been raised a good old Baptist and came to Christ at the age of 12 and was baptized in the Baptist church they attended. And my parents made sure we went to church. And here's a picture of me as I would be dressed for church. Now, isn't that a picture of a future pastor? I want you to note, though, the cool bow tie and the shiny cufflinks. I don't dress that well today. However, even though we went through the church regularly throughout my life, can you believe I do not remember one Sunday school teacher, one pastor, ever sharing the basic good news that we each need to come to a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? I was active in church all my childhood, even went enough Sundays to Sunday school to get another Bible with my name in gold on the cover. I was active in the teenage life. I even led the church youth group. And I thought I was a Christian because I went to church and I was, as people say, I was spiritual, I was religious. Then as I got in my later years, graduating from high school, my dad, kind of a crisis hit our house. My dad lost his job for about 6 months. And it was right when I was about to go to college. Because funds were tight, I had to change my plans and begin at a college less expensively, a community college, which was a great idea because it saved a lot of funds, and you'll see. I was hoping, hopefully, to transfer to the college of my choice, but it was during that year at the community college, one day after classes, it just so happened that I was walking down a hallway and heard a guitar playing and people singing. I looked in the window of that room and there were about 8 of my classmates singing away. They saw me looking in, they motioned for me to come in, and I did, and I sat at one of the desks and listened and observed, and they were singing choruses and Christian choruses and sharing about Jesus, and it wasn't long until I saw something different in their eyes, in their faces, in their hearts, in their lives. They had something that I didn't. I was also working at a local hotel conference center to earn money for college, and in time I worked as a busboy and a dishwasher and a maintenance man, a desk clerk and a lifeguard, and one shift as I was working as a busboy, it just so happened that I took a load of dishes into the dish room where I was greeted by a dishwasher named Alice. As I brought dishes in and out that evening and over later days, the dishwasher Alice very warmly and very gently began to probe where I was spiritually. In time, she brought in some papers with various scriptures on them and asked me to look them up, and we would discuss them the next day, and we would. And I remember now they were very foundational scriptures, such as John 3:16. In my visits with Alice the dishwasher, I saw something different in her eyes, in her face, in her heart, and in her life. She had something that I didn't. And this dishwasher, Alice, would listen and explain while washing dishes. She was planting seeds in this young man's mind and heart. And then thankfully, my dad got another job, and I was able to go to the college that I wanted to attend. And I still remember the day my parents dropped me off. As they drove away, I entered the main foyer of the men's dorm and was greeted by the dorm mother named Mrs. Garnet Hunter. And Mrs. Hunter, I quickly found out, just so happened to be, well, a female version of Billy Graham. The dorm had some 60 guys, and we all called her Mama Hunter. She took such good care of us, and warmly and consistently, she took time to talk to us, to get to know us, and to gently probe where every one of the 60 were spiritually. And then as a very helpful dorm mother, as a gentle witness with me, she basically took over where dishwasher Alice had left off and shared with me that every person, including me, including I, needed to personally invite Jesus into their hearts and lives. And in my visits with her, I saw something different in her eyes, in her face, in her heart, in her life. She had something that I didn't. She also informed me of a Friday night Christian fellowship meeting at the chapel. So since I thought I was already a Christian, I went. And as I walked in, it just so happened, you hearing the theme yet? That the room was filled with not 8 students, as at the community college, but now over 100 students. Numerous guitars were playing. They were singing, sharing, a Bible study was given. And once again, it wasn't long until I saw something different in their eyes, their faces, their hearts, and their lives. They had something that I didn't. Now, at this time, I didn't know, but it just so happened that my grandparents were praying for God to surround me with Christians so I would hear about Jesus, as were some of my community college friends and Alice the dishwasher and Mama Hunter. There's an old saying that I love. It says, if you have people who love you praying for you to come to Jesus, you just better give up because they won't shut up. And then one night after fellowship, I just so happened to be walking around campus thinking and praying and found myself at 2:00 in the morning in front of a small meditation chapel on campus that was open all night for prayer. And I went into that chapel and knelt at the front and said, okay, God, I've heard and seen so many things that are new to me, but I do believe that you are real and that you sent your son to die for all, including me. So I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I invite you to come into my heart and life as my Savior and Lord. And then I waited. There was no rumble of thunder. There was no flash of lightning. But I did experience a presence that came into me and that has never left me. After a while, I got up and headed back to the dorm. And now by then, it was the wee hours of the morning. I knew Mama Hunter would be asleep. So I opened the doors quietly as I could. And when I looked toward Mama Hunter's door on the right, she just so happened to be up, and not only up, but sitting in a chair inside her doorway and praying. She must have heard a little noise, so she lifted her head, and when our eyes met, a big smile went across her face, and she yelled, "You did it, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, I did," and we rejoiced together as quietly as we could. After that, I had a passionate desire to grow. I absorbed everything I could get my hands on about Jesus and God's word. I was stayed with the Christian Fellowship, went in with Campus Crusade and with InterVarsity. Then about 3 months later, I discerned God calling me to be a pastor. I've shared a little bit of that story with you before. I wrestled with him about it, but God obviously won. Went to seminary for my Master's in Divinity and then my doctorate, and I pastored churches of sizes small, medium, and large in Pennsylvania, Connecticut, Chicago, Pennsylvania again, and now here in good old Maryland. For 40 years, God has so blessed me, and I am so thankful to him. Today is called Thanksgiving Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And so this day, this Thanksgiving Sunday and a retirement Sunday, I want to thank God. I prefer songs and hymns and choruses that don't just talk about praising God, but they actually praise and speak to him. So I thank you, God, for my salvation to the sacrificial gift of your Son, Jesus. I thank you, God, for praying grandparents and parents and friends and dishwasher Alice and Mama Hunter. I thank you, God, for your it just so happened moments in my life. I thank you, God, for the honor and privilege of calling me to serve you and your church as a pastor. I thank you, God, for my dear children, Rachel and Daniel, who are right here today, and their wonderful spouses, Brian and Amy, and grandchildren, Jillian and Titus and Kelsey and Matthew and David. I thank you, God, for blessing me with such a loving and sweet wife and co-labor in God's ministry, and my dear, dear Deborah. By the way, when we felt God calling us here, Deb kind of laid it at my feet. She said, if you feel God's calling us to Maryland, I get to choose where we retire. So if you just say, why Ohio? Deb. For a lot of wonderful reasons. I thank God for allowing me to become connected with her children, Luke and John and Paul. I thank you, God, for the days when you allowed me to see my father come to Jesus, as well as my daughter and my son. I thank you, God, for dear Christian friends from every church, some of whom made a special trip this day. I thank you, God, for the wonderful churches experiencing, seeing many come to Jesus, many dedications, baptisms, weddings, funerals, and growing churches. I thank you, God, for the wonderful staff and leaders and congregations they had the honor of serving with, including, of course, this wonderful staff and leaders and you, the congregation. I thank you, God, for the 40 years of having the honor of serving you and your bride, the church. I thank you, God. Early in my life, I found as my life verse to be Colossians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It has indeed been an honor and pleasure to serve him and his church. I am thankful. It is indeed an honor and pleasure to serve you, his church. Even in our retirement, I am thankful that Deb and I both have heard God assure us that he is not finished with us yet, even in Ohio. So we're in a state of anxiousness and excitement. Today, when Deb and I drive up 270 to Route 70 to Pennsylvania and the Ohio turnpikes and then pull into our driveway 5 hours later, we do not know what God has ahead for us. But we do know he's not done with us yet. I do know there are a number of jobs for me to do at our fixer-upper house, but we are anxious and excited as to what God is going to continue to do here at Pathways and with our lives in the future. So what final words does a pastor have, not just as he leaves a church, but also moves into some form of a retirement phase of life? Maybe this is it, if you could read it. The pastor is standing there at the pulpit. I hope you see that behind, out in the window behind him is a taxi that is running. And all around him are his books and his suitcases. And he's saying, today's sermon is one I've wanted to preach for some time now. Now, I have nothing like that to say. But just some very basic essentials from a pastor's heart. One, come to Jesus. There's been one burning desire in my heart and entire ministry and life is that everyone I know will come to Jesus. To understand how much God loves you, to understand how much it cost God to bring us his salvation, to understand how God's Son, his only Son, his sinless Son, lovingly and willingly suffered and died on that cruel cross for each one of us, including you. To understand that inviting Jesus into your heart and life means to receive God's forgiveness and cleansing and rebirth and heaven as your eternal home now and forever. And that rejecting Jesus means to sentence yourself to eternity without Jesus in a horrid place and state. Above all of the decisions you'll make in your life, the decision to confess and repent of your sins and invite Jesus into your heart and life is the most important, eternally important decision of your life in eternity. Everyone has eternal life, but but you decide where you will spend it. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God's done his part. 1 John 5:11-13 to me is as precious as John 3:16, because some people say you can't know if you are saved. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may, what's the word? Know that you, what? Have eternal life. With all of my being, I beg you to take this, to take Jesus, if you never have, very seriously. If we see each other only on this earth or forever in heaven, depends on you inviting Jesus into your heart and life. With every ounce of my being, I call to you, come to Jesus. A second thing is to stand on God's word in what you think, believe, and how you live. Our world has been, is, and always will be in great confusion. Everyone has their own thoughts and values and compromises and desires. And the world always has and does and always will need some perfect, pure, and true source of authority. But if any human, including us, would try to write that source, that Bible, our own Bible, a manual of truth, it would be flawed because we are flawed, imperfect, sinful. And our so-called Bible would be filled with half-truths and compromises. What humanity needs is someone who is pure and perfect to write a perfect, pure, and true, and reliable source of authority for life and living. And such a perfect, pure, and true source of authority has been written, has been given. The holy and perfect God, who always was, is, and will be, has provided for us a perfect, pure, and true source of authority in his holy Bible. Hear what God says about his word in 2 Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God, and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Yet the same humans who could never develop a pure source themselves, in our pride and selfishness, may consider ourselves worthy and qualified to interpret or reinterpret the perfect word of God, to give allowances for our sins, that we serve as revisionists to develop false explanations that will legitimize and allow sin. And we puff ourselves up as authorities. And when we actually are keeping ourselves and those we supposedly care for in bondage to sin. Rather than experience forgiveness and cleansing and rejoicing in freedom, we are caught in chains. 2 Timothy 4 warns us of this when it says, for the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. God has so loved the world, he has given us his Son for forgiveness from our sins. And God has so loved the world, he has given us the true word that will keep us from sin. Isaiah 40, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, what? Will stand how long? Forever. Hear the warning. There is an attack on the word of God. Again, with all my being, I beg you, stand on God's word, his word alone, and live it for him as well. A third thing I'd want to say to you is know that Jesus is with you always. You know, in my own life, I've had really times of struggle and distress and pain, as I know you have every church I've been in. I've pastored in that environment. But before Jesus left, he said this to his disciples in Matthew 28. Remember, I am with you, what's the word? Always, to the end of the age. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And I love Hebrews 13, the second part of verse 5. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Leave that up, please. Read that backwards with me. You forsake, I will never. You leave, I will never. I love that. Know that Jesus is with you always. Fourth, I want you to know that Jesus is all-powerful. One of my very favorite accounts in the Bible, and I say that about a lot of scriptures I know, is when Jesus and the disciples were crossing the water in a boat together. And let's read this. I'll share this with you. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go to the other side." And leaving the crowds behind, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat onto the boat, so the boat was already being swamped. I love this. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They're about to drown, and Jesus is sleeping. So they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Come on, Jesus, get up and help bail some of this water out of this." It says he woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a deep calm. Not just calm, deep calm. He said, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And I love verse 41. And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, whenever you have a situation, a challenge in your life, remember to know that Jesus is all powerful. Ask yourself, okay, has God ever handled anything this big before? Well, of course he has. And Pastor Paula has given me a new thing to say when I see God pull off something like that. And there are four words. Look at the Lord. You say that with me? Look at the Lord. Another thing I want to share with you is God has a plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29, it says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope." Even as in my journey, in my just-so happenings, God has a plan for your life. As Rick Warren says, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. I recently read a book that a pastor has written called "I and Number 8." Who wants to be number 8? What an odd title. But the story is of when God was seeking a new king for his nation Israel, and God sent Samuel to the home of Jesse to look over his sons as candidates. And one by one, Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. The oldest one first, a fine and commanding man, but nope, not the one. After the first one was presented, there was a second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and even the seventh son. All fine, commanding men, but none of them were to be the future king. Samuel asked Jesse if this was all of the sons. He said, "Well, no, there's another one, an eighth one, the youngest, who's out in the field watching over flocks." Samuel had the youngest, the eighth son, brought in from the fields, and when the eighth son, David, entered the room, God made it known that this one, the eighth son, was to be the new king of Israel. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. It doesn't matter who you know or who knows you. It doesn't matter if you're number 8. What matters is that you, yes, you know that you are God's gem. You're in God's plan, and that God has a powerful plan for your life. And as with David, being number 8 in the family was not the point. As far as God was concerned, David was his number 1, just as you are. You may be a dishwasher named Alice. You may be a dorm mother named Garnet. God has a plan for your life. You know, I don't know how many other people dishwasher Alice or dorm mother Mama Hunter helped bring into the kingdom and into the ministry of God's church, but I would not be surprised if it was in the thousands and that continues. Remember, God has a plan for your life. Get involved and see how God will use you. And one last word, please. Love one another. In John 13, Jesus says this, "We think we know all the commandments. Listen to this one. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you," well, that's sacrificial, "you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You know, God has done, is doing a wonderful new work here at Pathways. Such a new work brings with it much work, many challenges and numerous challenges and changes. And God calls us in the midst of that work and the challenges and the changes to never forget his command that in the midst of it all, we are to continue to love one another as he loves us. You know, when I first came here to preach, I stood in this pulpit, and I started peppering my messages, as I do, with my special sense of humor. And this is the look I got. Didn't know if he even liked me after that. And I started getting these looks of surprise and perplexing. But over time and through your love and grace, you have grown, or maybe groaned is the word, to appreciate my special sense of humor. Thank you for loving me, accepting me for who I am in the midst of the work and the challenges and the changes. I want to ask Deb to come up for a second. Deb and I have been praying about, she's thought about a couple things she would like to share with you.
David asked me if I would share something from my heart, and one thing I know is that my heart is just full today. I look around this room, I see so many friends, so many blessings in my life. God has been so good to me. You know, when I married David, I was working in a factory, and I was a little concerned about what kind of a help I could be to him, because he had been in ministry already 30 years, and he was a well-seasoned pastor, and I was an infant at this. And so I prayed about it, and I talked to some people, I Googled it, and the day that we were married, a woman gave me a tapestry that was titled A Pastor's Wife. And it was a description of what a pastor's wife should do and what they should think and how they qualities they should have. And I thought, this is perfect. I'll just be the person on this tapestry and life will be great. So I got a hammer and a nail and I put it up beside my bathroom mirror. And every morning when I brushed my teeth, I'd read the tapestry. And then I'd go about my day, and at the end of the day, I would come back and I'd read the tapestry, and then I'd spend some time in prayer, apologizing for all the things I hadn't done that day. I was thinking I had to master the whole tapestry each day, but through God's great wisdom and guidance, he showed me that I could work on a couple of areas at a time. So I thank you for your encouragement of me, your support, your grace, your kind, sweet words, and your friendship. I love you guys. I will miss you terribly, and I thank you for letting me be a part of your lives.
There's one last picture I'd like to show you. As a child, I used to like to draw, and I found a board at a construction site. I decided to do my own self-portrait. I maybe was 6 or 7 at the time, and this is me, David, I love you all. And my mom kept that hanging in the house all through their life, and we want to kind of build it up a little bit and say, this is us, David and Deb, and we do and always will love you all. We'll be praying for you, we'll be watching you. We want to remind you that our moving on is only a temporary separation until we join together for that eternal celebration. All God's people say, amen.